I want to talk this morning about our influence, all right? Do we have any influence? Is our influence good? Is it bad? Can we make an influence in this world for Christ with this divided country we live in? Our country's divided right now. Can we make an influence? I want to tell you about a couple people. I want to start off with someone who you've probably never heard of. And if you've heard of him, you probably heard about him this week. Some of the things that have transpired this week. But I want to tell you about a guy named Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball, in 1853, was a Sunday school teacher in a church. And he's my kind of guy because he taught 16 and 17-year-old guys, all right, high school guys, all right? Al Cardwell, you with me? All right, Al Cardwell is one of our teachers. He's been teaching high school boys for a long time. I don't know, all right? But Mike teaches this age group, or Mike, Al. I was thinking of Mike Stevens and Mike Mannix, but Al, I saw you there. Anyways, all right, I'll continue. Sorry, had a moment. Anyways, Edward was teaching one day, and the class didn't go so well. And the boys were kind of rowdy and kind of weren't really into his lesson that morning. And one of the kids was kind of in the back. One of the boys was in the back and really just was kind of glazed over, really wasn't into it. And he was very discouraged. And he prayed that night and he said, you know what? I think what I'm going to do is I am going to go visit every boy in my class. I'm just going to go hang out with them and talk with them and build a relationship with them. So that next day, Monday evening, he went to a shoe store where one of his boys worked. And he went and talked to him about his job, talked to him about his life. By the time the conversation was over, he led that young boy to the Lord. His name was D.L. Moody. Okay? Apparently you know who D.L. Moody is. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist. He started the Moody Bible Institute, which is a college in Chicago, Moody Church, which is huge. And he had a huge, huge ministry. Well, D.L. Moody traveled a lot and things like that. And one time he was in London and he was at a crusade and he led a man named F.B. Meyer to the Lord. And F.B. Meyer became a great evangelist all throughout Europe and Africa. He did a lot of work in Africa, a lot of crusades in South Africa, and led a lot of people to the Lord. Well, in one of his crusades, he led a guy to the Lord named J. Wilbur Chapman. And he became a pastor, and he became an evangelist, and he traveled in America, and he led people to the Lord. And one of the persons he led to the Lord at one of his crusades was a guy named Billy Sunday. Now, you see the picture there. Billy Sunday was kind of crazy. He was kind of a very charismatic speaker, very different speaker, very much in people's face. And he was kind of known as the Billy Graham of his days in the 40s and 50s. He was very popular. Well, at one of his crusades, he led a guy named Mordecai Ham to the Lord. And you might have heard of Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham worked for Youth for Christ. And he went around and did different crusades and different things like that and led people to the Lord and did massive evangelistic efforts. Well, one day, at one of his crusades, he had a crusade. And after it was over, he said, one of his friends came up to him and said, how'd it go? And he said, well, it was okay. We only really had one young man come to the Lord. That young man was this young man, Billy Graham. Isn't that amazing? So let me ask you a question. How many of you have been blessed or have been saved through Billy Graham's ministry? Raise your hand. Actually, stand up real quick. Stand up. If you've been touched or blessed or saved through Billy Graham's ministry. 1854 is when it started. Is that not awesome? Thank you. Thank you. A Sunday school teacher who was discouraged decided not to sit still, but to make a visit. I don't know about you, but there's times where I feel my influence might not be that strong. My influence doesn't have much value. Let me tell you a story of a guy named Sam Cathy. Sam Cathy was a young man, and he was getting... Oh, you know what? Hold on. I forgot about something here. Whoops. I forgot this. Set this here for a second. Sorry. Oh, wait. Hello? No. Hi. Okay. You'll understand in a couple minutes what that's for. Trust me, it's not about a camping analogy, so... Scott, don't do that. But anyways, what? If it doesn't have the word Hampton Inn or Hilton on it, you don't stay in it. Coleman? No way. Anyways. All right. So where were we? Oh, so Sam Cathy. Okay. Or Steve Cathy. Stan, his name. Stan Cathy. Sam was getting married, okay? And like most guys who are engaged who have to get married, you got to get rid of your junk, right? Your lady's not going to want your junk and your garbage, stuff that's important to you, that she thinks it has to go, right? Okay. So he was cleaning out his house. He was cleaning out his garage, getting ready to get married. And on the wall was this old copy of the Declaration of Independence. All right. And he was cleaning up. He took it off. He put it in the box and he took it to Goodwill. He took all this stuff to Goodwill. And Goodwill sold his copy of the Declaration of Independence for $2.48. They sold it to a guy named Michael Sparks. Michael Sparks saw it, and he's like, this looks interesting to me. And he knew it was a copy. Obviously, it wasn't the original, but he knew it was a copy. It was a copy that was made in 1823, and Michael Sparks sold it for $500,000. Value. I don't know about you, but you know, there's sometimes I think I don't have value. I don't think I have value because, you know, I've messed up. I've said the wrong thing. I've said something negative. I've failed my spouse. I failed my children, my child. I can't serve at church. I can't have an influence like these men that I talked about because I'm not good enough. I don't have value. Here's what I believe. I believe we have value. I believe God wants us to have value. God wants to be part of our lives. And God wants to use us. Jerry Falwell, who's my spiritual mentor, he said this. He's the one who led me to Christ. He said this. He says, your words can permanently influence a life. That's humbling to think about that. So how did Jesus impact people? How did Jesus influence? I mean, we could talk for weeks and months and years about that, but the Sermon on the Mount is a famous sermon of Jesus's that's quoted quite often, and it's found in Matthew chapter 5, and I want to look at part of it today because Jesus's approach was quite different, especially in our age of Twitter and social media and confrontation. Jesus was very gentle and very meek, and Sermon on the Mount was very gentle and very meek. So if you got your Bibles, go to verse 13. Let's read from there. It says, you got it? No, okay. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its taste, it cannot be made salty again. Its salt is useless. If it loses its taste, it will be thrown out where people will just walk on it. You are the light that shines for the world to see. You are like a city built on a hill that cannot be hidden. But people don't hide a lamp under a bowl. They put it on a lampstand. Then the light shines for everyone in the house. In the same way, you should be a light for other people. Live so they will see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. As I said, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, one of Jesus' more famous sermons. It was quoted a lot. And it starts off talking about salt. Salt has an immediate impact on things. It's noticed instantly in our food. Jesus says in this first passage, you are the salt of the earth. So here's what we can learn from this. You have a purpose. You are the salt of the earth. You are distinctive. You are different. What does salt do? Okay, we hear this saying a lot. You are the salt of the earth. It's a famous, you know, passage of scripture, but it's also become a famous proverb in the English language. We talk about people who are genuine, who are useful, who are honest, who are straightforward, who are without hypocrisy. We are the salt of the earth type person. That's what they mean there. You're the salt of the earth type person. What did Jesus mean? One of the most common substances used back in Jesus' time, especially during the Roman reign, was salt. There were some Roman soldiers who were paid. Their salary was paid in salt. Okay? Our English word salary comes from the Latin word salarium, which literally means salt money, okay? I know a little bit of Latin. I know y'all are like, what? Yeah, okay. I'm not the only one on staff that went to seminary. I know a little bit of Latin, all right? But our expression, the man is not worth his salt, is a reminder of the high value that salt was in biblical times. And that's why Jesus used it. Salt's a preservative. Salt's a flavoring. It's an antiseptic. It creates salt. It creates salt. It creates thirst. Okay? As believers, that's what we're to be. Rick Warren said this. I love this quote. He said, you were made by God and for God until you understand that life will never make sense. That's what life is about. That's what we're called to do. Yes, God has called us to different jobs and different professions and different seasons in life as single people and parents and students and grandparents and aunts and uncles. And God has put us in places of influence in our jobs and in society. But this is our purpose. We are here for God. Eugene Patterson says this in The Message. Let me tell you why you are here. You are here to be the salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. Have you ever been somewhere with a group of friends or maybe even family where someone starts to tell an inappropriate joke and they start telling and they look over at you and they're like, oh, awkward. I should stop. You know what that is? That's your distinctiveness as a believer. In business, it's called marketing. In sports, it's called strategy. In pro wrestling, it's called a script. Okay? I know that. All right? I know that. In Christians, it's called holiness. It's our distinguishing feature about us. It sets us apart from the rest of the world. Pascal said this, the sincere, silent beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world next to the might of God. See, guys, we are different. We are different. Do your friends, do your families, do your fellow students, do your coworkers, do they know you're different by your words, by behavior, by your actions? Are you like Jesus and your words are filled with love and grace and compassion and meekness like he was? Are they negative? Corinthians 4:6 says this. It reminds me, I was reminded of this passage this week. Let your speech be always with grace, having been seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. That is a hard scripture to follow, isn't it, sometimes? When we're cut off with traffic, when someone's rude to us, when customer service isn't the way we want it to be. It's tough. It's hard. Paul is saying here that we might not just be good, but we must insinuate ourselves into the minds of others by our actions and by our lifestyles. Do others know that we are salty? Not just by our words and our actions, and yes, that's important, but by the gospel. Not just living it, but proclaiming it and sharing it. Do people around us, or does our family, have they heard the gospel from us? As many of you know, my wife and I lived in Africa for several years. And in Kenya, Kenya is kind of a hub, especially Nairobi, the main city, is a hub for missionaries. And all East Africa is a hub where missionaries from Africa go all over Africa. So there's a lot of believers there. There's a lot of missionaries there. If you walk down the street or if you talk to people who live in Kenya, a lot of times they will know the gospel. Now, they might not believe it. They might not understand it. They might not have been felt by it or touched by it. But they've heard it and they know it. I'm not sure that's the case in America, the country that sends all the missionaries to those countries. I'm not always sure about that. The gospel makes a difference. This weekend so far, check this out. I am so pumped and so excited. This weekend so far at our church, we've had 3 people give their lives to Jesus Christ. We had 2 people. Amen. We had 2 people. We had 2 students at our high school all-nighter Friday night, and we had someone in the last service give their lives to Jesus Christ. The gospel makes a difference. I was talking to this high school boy. It's Friday night, it was about 3 in the morning, and we're talking in the Life Center, and I was going through the gospel, making sure he understood, and we're going through everything, and he puts his hand on my knee, and he says, Scott, he interrupted me, he said, Scott, I just feel really different. He goes, I feel like this is a new beginning. Is that the way it's supposed to be? That's the way it's supposed to be. The gospel makes a difference. This is not a guilt trip. But here is the challenge. Is the gospel a part of you? Do the people around you know what? They might know what you stand for. They might know your values, but do they know the gospel? They might know who you voted for, but do they know the gospel? This is a cheesy saying that we say all the time, but if you had the cure to cancer, would you share it? We have the cure to death, to spiritual death. Why don't we share it? A couple weeks ago, my family and the Flugs, we went to see a movie called The Greatest Showman. It's the story of P.T. Barnum, okay? I don't know if you've seen it, but, well, actually, let me tell you this. This is really funny. So we went to see the movie, and about 20 minutes in, Jerry leans next to his wife, is trying to be quiet, but the whole theater heard him. He goes, "So this is a musical?" Yeah, Jerry, it's a musical, okay? But anyways, we saw this musical, and if you haven't seen it, it's really good. The music's amazing. And in my family, I am a minority. I am the only one in my family who could not sing, okay? All right, my wife, who plays the keyboard, maybe you've heard her sing. She's pretty awesome. All right, my son loves to sing, and he's in choir at school, and he has an amazing voice. And so for the last several weeks since we've seen this movie, they've been singing the songs from it and all this kind of stuff. And Lucas walks around the house and sings "This Is Me" and breaks it down every once in a while and this kind of stuff. And there's a song in the movie. It's called "This Is Me," okay? And I know what the song is about. It's about the bearded lady and how she comes out and she is not ashamed to have a beard, okay? But you know what? I thought about this as Christians. Here's the chorus. He says, "I am who I'm meant to be. This is me. Look out, because here I come, and I'm marching on the beat I drum. I am not scared to be seen. I make no apologies. This is me." When it comes to the gospel, is this us? Do we beat at our own drum? Are we marching, or are we not scared to be seen? We make no apologies. We are about the gospel. We are about the salt of the earth. That's our purpose. Is that us? Like I said, people might know your values. They might know your beliefs. They might know who you voted for. But do they know the gospel? Have they heard it from you? Let's move on. The next part of the verse says this. Jesus warned his followers, "But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." What is this telling us? What does this say? It says that we have to stay close to Christ. We have to stay close to Christ. We can't lose our saltiness, our flavor, our influence. Perhaps the most important thing about salt, that in its purest form, it never loses its taste. It's an extremely stable compound. You could put it in a dish, let it sit for 10 years and come back, and it's still salty. The only way salt can lose its saltiness is to be mixed with something else. The point Jesus is making here, that it's dangerously easy for Christians to become diluted, to lose their saltiness and preserving our influence in the world. If you're not affecting our world, the world is affecting us. If we're not salting our world, the world is rotting us. We have to be careful and remember that if we're not pursuing Jesus, if we're pursuing Jesus, Satan is pursuing us. A weekly contact produces a weak influence. A daily contact produces a dynamic influence. You get my point here? Let me repeat this. A weekly contact produces a weak influence. A daily contact produces a dynamic influence. This is the problem in our country and in our world. This could be the problem in our lives, in our families, and even in our churches. Church is not a hobby. Church is not a hobby. We can't compromise. We can't give in. We need to know at the right time, the right place, when to stand up for our values and convictions with gentleness and meekness the way Jesus did. The church is where God's word is taught, where it's proclaimed for the world. For us to remain salty, we must be an active part of it. I say that with no apologies. It needs to be the organization that we are most involved in, that we care the most about, that we give our time and our finances and our money to it the most, more than anything, because it is God's organization and God's place where we get the salt that we could give to the rest of the world. That's what the church is. Is it perfect? No. It's run by guys who like pro wrestling, okay? It's not perfect. All right? Guys, if you're in the last service, don't know how to use a microphone, okay? It's not perfect. It doesn't meet all of our preferences all the time, but it's God's organization, and it shouldn't be a hobby. Let's move on. Verse 14. "You are the light that shines for the world to see. You are the light. You are like a city built on a hill that cannot be hidden. People don't hide a lamp under a bowl. They put it on a lampstand. Then the lamp shines for everyone in the house. In the same way, we should be the light for other people." Let's talk about Jesus' use of light here. All right? The dictionary defines light as a source of illumination. Light dispels darkness. It reveals. It awakens. It warns. God can't be a secret in our life. God can't be a secret in our life. We need to make our lights, make our works visible. It can't be a secret. We have to share and we have to tell the story of the gospel. People around us need to hear and see the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. One of the easiest ways and one of the best ways I know how to share the gospel, and I share it like this all the time. On Friday night at 3 a.m. with the high schoolers, I shared it this way, that God is over here and God desires to have a relationship with us. He desires to know us. And he wants to have a relationship. But we're over here. And the reason we can't go over here to God is because there's this thing in the middle called sin. Sin is things that we do wrong. Sin is falling short of God's holy expectations. For the Bible says, for the wages of sin are death. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no way to get to the Father except through me. This thing called sin separates us. So God said, Jesus said, I will be that sacrifice. I will pay your debt, because we all deserve hell. None of us are good, the Bible tells us. No, not one. So Jesus said, I will stand in the gap. I will pay your debt so you can go from here to over here. And we can know God. We can have that relationship with God who gives us a peace that passes all understanding, who helps us in times of crisis so we can go to heaven and not hell. God can't be a secret in our lives. I've learned this the last couple years, and it's taken me a while here. When you're going to hear this story, I'm going to tell you this personal story. You're going to be like, well, duh, but I'm a little slow sometimes. About 6 or 7 years ago, my dad, who doesn't know Christ yet, my parents are divorced. My parents got separated when I was 4. I divorced when I was 11. And the reason, if you ask my parents, why did you separate? They'll tell you, because my dad will say that my mom was a woman of faith. And my mom will say, well, because he wouldn't go to church and those kind of things. So it separated their marriage. But my dad has always been very active in my life. He lived in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and I lived in Johnstown, Pennsylvania. And every other weekend, my dad would come, and he'd stay with my grandparents, and I would stay there with them. Or if they weren't in town, he would rent a hotel, and I would stay with him. And we'd just have a great time. And he was an active part of my life, and I'm very thankful for that, even though he didn't know the Lord. But when I went to college, him and I became really good friends. He would call and visit. We would do stuff together. Well, about 6 or 7 years ago, he kind of blew me out of the water when he called and said, I was leading a missions trip to Kenya. And he said, can I go with you? And I was like, okay, you sure? We're going to do a lot of work. I'm going to preach a lot. He's like, sure. So he went on this trip with us. And he was around all these other believers and all these things, and it was an amazing experience. And we came back, and I started to notice, and here's the sad part. I didn't really pick up on this till about a year, 6 months ago, last couple months. Ever since then, he's been more active in my life by our phone calls. Our phone calls last longer. He asked me more questions about my life and my job and my ministry than he ever asked before. And it finally dawned on me, okay, I think he wants to take an interest, but I think he's also searching for something here. So when he would ask me questions of how are things at the church, how are things going, he's a financial guy. He's like, how's the offering? How's this? How's that? He goes, what activities are you doing? So about 2 weeks ago, he called, and he asked me how things were going. I said, we're going to do this all-nighter in a couple weeks. And he goes, what's that? That sounds kind of weird. And I said, well, yeah, it is. He goes, we take a bunch of high schoolers and middle schoolers and we stay up all night. And he's like, ugh. I said, we go swimming and we go bowling and we go to the jump park. And I said, he goes, oh, that's fun. I said, do you give him caffeine? I'm like, oh yeah, we have plenty of soda and pizza. And I say, in about the middle of the night, I said, I'll give the gospel to him. He's like, oh really? And I said, yeah, Dad, the gospel. And he's like, that's cool. I go, you know, Dad, this is the way I'm going to explain it. What do you think? I say, God's over here. And we're over here. And Jesus, and I go through the whole thing, the whole analogy that I just went through. And every time I do that, he's like, oh, okay, that's good. Let me know how that goes. He hasn't given his life to Christ yet, but here's the thing. I learned God can't be a secret in my life. He can't be a secret. We have to tell the gospel. We have to shine our light. We have to shine our light. Have you ever been in a dark room? It's kind of awkward, isn't it? It's kind of scary sometimes. It could be difficult to get around. I read a story this week of a man, the author of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, and throughout his life, he grew up in Edinburgh, Scotland. And there was a time in his life where he was very, very sick. And he would struggle, and he would be sick, and he got so sick that his parents had to hire a nurse to watch him 24/7. Well, one night the nurse walked into his room and she couldn't find him. She kept looking for him and she found him near a window crevice, looking out the window, and his mouth and face were stuck to the window. He was looking out intently at something and she said, "Get away from there. You're going to get more sick." It was very cold out. It was in Edinburgh, Scotland. It was very cold. And he's like, "No." And he was fascinated by this lamplighter who was going around. And a lamplighter back in those days was someone who would go around and light every single street light one by one. And he was amazed by this lamplighter. And he said, "This lamplighter is poking holes in the darkness." We as Christians, we are to poke holes into the darkness. Our holes, our light is supposed to poke holes into the darkness. We are called to do that. That is our influence. Salt in a salt shaker and light under a basket makes no impact. Christians and churches that are void of sharing the gospel have no influence in this world. If we have a light, we can't hide it. We have to let it shine. We can't put a lamp under a basket. We have to let everyone see it. That's what the gospel does. It shines the light. Let's look at the last part of this verse. Verse 16. "Live so that you will see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven." Here's what this is telling us to do. This is telling us to be generous with our lives. It's telling us to be generous with our lives. Now, about a year ago, I learned a story. Lucas and I learned a story. My son, we learned a story about generosity. As I've already mentioned, and you know who hang out with me and you've heard me speak before, I love pro wrestling. Yes, I know it's fake, but I love it. And last year, Lucas and I got to go to WrestleMania. Now, WrestleMania, you have to understand, is the Super Bowl of wrestling. It is humongous. It is huge. It is the best matches. It is the best thing going on. And we got to go. And here's a picture of us at WrestleMania, okay? You have to understand, this is, most wrestling's done in small arenas, like the Scope or things like that. This is in the Orange Bowl, where they do the Orange Bowl in Orlando, Florida. But we got to go, and we're so excited and so pumped. Excuse me. I get a little emotional. We started to walk up the ramp, and we walk in, and we see this huge spectacle, this huge set, and both of us are just like, "Whoa, this is awesome. We are here." And we're just looking around, and people are taking pictures like this of each other. And I'll never forget, a man comes up to me, and he says to me, he goes, "Hey, you want me to take a picture of you and your son?" And I said, "Sure." And the reason this impacted me, besides the emotion of the moment, of finally, I'm 46 years old and I finally made it to WrestleMania, okay? Besides that, this man, he came up and said, "Can I take a picture of you and your son?" And it's the first time that anyone ever came up to me and said, recognized and acknowledged in public that Lucas was my son. And because of obvious reasons, you can't tell. We don't look alike, okay? All right, for obvious reasons. But it really meant a lot to me because he said that right away. And we took the picture, and it was so cool. And then we went to our seats. Now, let me show you something here, okay? Go ahead to the next slide. This is the live shot of WrestleMania. We got to our seats. Pretty big, huh? It's a big deal, okay? All right? Those mockers, it's a big deal. 75,000 people there. Our seats are right here, okay? We had to trek it from down here all the way up here. I mean, we are huffing and puffing. I mean, it was high. I mean, things were swaying. You know, it was big. But here's the deal. Here's where I learned this lesson of generosity. We sit down, and there's not many people up there yet. This is the cheap. I mean, I don't know why they charged us for these seats. They were so cheap, all right? There's no back. I mean, it's on hard metal, okay? So we're up there, And this guy behind us, he says, "Hey, my name's Nate." I'm like, "Well, hey, my name's Scott. This is Lucas." And he's like, "Hey, man, is this your first mania?" And I was like, "Yeah." He's like, "Oh, man, you're in for it. This is my fourth, all right? It's going to be awesome." And I'm like, "Oh, yeah." And so we start talking, and Nate realizes in the conversation, he says, "Oh, okay, you're not new at this." And I was like, "No, bro. I know my stuff, all right? I know my history." And this guy does too. And I'm not sure if Nate realized I knew a little more than him, but he realized I knew what I was talking about. All right. So we start talking and we're swapping stories and it's really cool and all this kind of stuff. Well, then this other group of guys, about 3 or 4 guys come up and sit. I'm here and Nate's 2 rows behind us. So these guys come in and fill in this row. And so Nate starts talking to them the same way he's talking to me. He introduces me. He's like, "Oh, Scott knows a lot about wrestling, man. We'll keep you informed." He goes, "You know, there's rumors that The Undertaker is going to retire tonight." And then they're like, "Oh, really?" And we're like, "Yeah, we know." And we're like, "We read it on the internet, so we know it's true." You know, what? So we're talking wrestling stories and all this kind of stuff. And we realize Nate and I, they don't know as much as Nate and I, but we're kind of filling them in and doing all this kind of stuff. It was a really cool conversation. And then all of a sudden this other couple comes, okay? And I think they were on a date. I don't think they were married, okay? And they didn't have a clue about wrestling. I don't know why they were even there, okay? I mean, it's cool they're there, you know, casual fans, but like they didn't know anything. They're newbies, okay? And so like we're telling them everything and they're asking all these questions and we're telling them stuff and everything. And it's cool and everything. So it's about 10, 15 minutes before the bell rings, okay? And when the bell rings, that's how, if you non-wrestling fans, that's how a match starts, okay? The bell rings, okay? In case you didn't know. All right? So anyways, so it's about 10, 15 minutes before the bell rings. And Nate goes, "Hey, guys, glad this is going to be an awesome time." He goes, "You know what? I this is my fourth mania, so I save up every year, all right? So, like, beer's on me, all right?" And he's like, "Who wants some?" He goes around asking everybody. He goes, turns to me, and he's like, "You want a beer?" And I'm like, "No, man, I don't drink beer." He goes, "No, thank you. I appreciate it, though." So he goes and he gets beers, and he comes back about 10 minutes later before the bell starts, passes them out to everybody. All right, so we're in, we're watching. All right, one of the first intermission comes. One of the other guys in the other group, the second group that came in, he's like, "Hey, man, I'll buy the second round." And so he goes and he buys beers. He's like, "Scott, are you sure?" I'm like, "No, man, I'm good." He's like, "Are you sure?" I'm like, "No, man, I'm a Diet Coke guy. I don't." He's like, "Okay." All right, so he goes out, he comes back, brings me a Diet Coke, brings Lucas a popcorn. It's pretty cool. Then the other intermission, because you understand, WrestleMania lasts for 5 hours, all right? 5 hours of pure awesomeness, okay? So for 5 hours, so in the third or fourth intermission, I lose track, all right? Because it's so awesome. The new couple goes, "Hey, round's on me," and they go out and get some. And they're like, "Scott, you sure?" I'm like, "I'm sure." Isn't that how the church should be? What if we came in here, and think about the scenario. You had 2 veterans who knew wrestling, who know church. We have another group that have been there maybe 3 or 4 times, not much. And then we had a couple who doesn't know church at all. Why don't we act that way? Why don't we start conversations like that, introduce them and talk to them and do things like that? "Hey, I'll go get you a coffee. You want a coffee?" We don't have intermission, so don't, you know, do it beforehand. All right? But wouldn't that be cool? Isn't that what generosity is? That's how we shine our light. John Maxwell says this. He says, there's 3 things we should do every day. Here's the first one. We're to value people. Every day, we should value people. God does. We should also. The gospel values people. The second thing is we should believe in people. Edward Kimball believed in D.L. Moody. He was discouraged. He was upset. But he believed in people. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, teachers, small group leaders, Sunday school teachers, life group leaders, whatever we call them this week. Love people. Believe in people. Believe in your people. 1853, Kimball walked from work to the shoe store, led D.L. Moody to Christ, who led Billy Graham. He believed in people. We're feeling the impact of his walk today. Number 3, unconditionally love people. And let's be honest, this one's hard sometimes, isn't it? It is hard sometimes People cut you off on traffic. People are rude to you at the store. Maybe they reject you. They turn you down. You know, the gospel is offensive. Jesus told us that. I'll never forget, Dr. Falwell taught me this. I used to have the privilege of traveling with him sometimes, and I'd be like, Doc, how do you stand those people? Aren't you mad at them? They're so rude to you and rude to us. He would laugh and he'd say, son, they're not mad at me. They're mad at Jesus. They're not taking God's love and what Jesus did on the cross seriously. Jesus told me that. They're not mad at me. And you know what? One of the most generous men I ever met was Dr. Falwell. He was so generous. His biggest rival, his biggest enemy in the public eye was Larry Flint, who was a pornographer. But Larry Flint said at his funeral, he said, he was a friend of mine. Because you know why? Yes, they didn't agree on anything. And Larry Flint went as far as to make fun of his mother. Larry Flint said he was so generous. He was so nice. Every time I met, he would take me out to dinner. He would buy me something. He was generous. We need to be generous as the church. We need to be generous as the church. Our light needs to shine. We have to do what it takes to be generous. Francis Chan said this. He said, I believe he wants us to love others so much that we go to extremes to help them. I believe God wants us to love others so much that we go to extremes to help them. That's the gospel, being the salt and the light. As individuals, that's what we need to do. As a church, that's what we need to do. And we want to challenge you as a church to do that. Pastor Jerry mentioned we have a lot of stuff coming up over the next couple weeks. Easter's coming. We have a lot of things coming up. I want to challenge our men of the church for Man Up Weekend. Here's why I want to challenge you. It's going to be a great weekend, and we are going to have a lot of fun. We are planning some crazy stuff. Our speakers are phenomenal, and here's the deal. The topic for the weekend is a man's role. Friday night, a man's role in the church. Saturday morning, a man's role in our culture, a man's role in his family. But here's the deal. Friday night, Jonathan Falwell is going to speak, Jerry Falwell's son. And I called him this week, and I said, Jonathan, I want you to do me a favor. And he's like, sure, what is it? I said, well, wait till you hear it. He's like, okay. He said, I want you, your role, you know your topic. He's like, yeah, the role in the church. I said, I want you to give a strong gospel influence in that message. He's like, okay. I said, I want you to give an altar call for men to come to understand their role in the church, but also a heavy emphasis on the altar call on the gospel. He said, absolutely. I'd love to. So here's what I'm asking, church. Men, buy your tickets, sign up, but buy another ticket for a man who doesn't know Jesus. We need to pack the sanctuary out with men who know Jesus and men who don't. Because you know what? The change it could make in this culture and our society and our families could be eternal. We are praying that this event will have an eternal impact. And we'll look back months and years from now and say, Atlantic Shores changed because of this event. So please buy. Go in the lobby today. Am I doing a commercial? Yeah, I am. I don't care. Go buy your tickets right now. Another event we're going to be doing, you've heard a little bit about it, is our neighborhood picnic on March 25th. You might say, Scott, why are you doing a picnic in March? It might be cold. We know. It might rain. We know. It's Virginia Beach. The weather changes every minute, right? You never know. But here's why we're doing it. We do a great job as a church of attracting huge crowds at some of our events. Hallelujah Harvest, Easter Egg Hunt. We do a great job. We do a lot of that through social media, through slick flyers and advertising. You know what the greatest way to invite someone, the best way to get someone to come to church is to invite them. One-on-one, word of mouth, boldness, hey, will you come to my church? So here's what we thought of as a staff, and we have thought long and hard about this. Here's what we thought. What does our church love to do most? We're Baptists, hello? Okay? It's not just eat, it's fellowship. It's to hang out, to be together. We're in three services. We're in multi-small groups. Just come together and to see each other at a picnic. So here's what we're going to do. Here's some details of it. Here's how it's going to work, okay? It's $5 per person with a cap of $25 per family. Your neighbors and friends come for free. They come for free. Rain or shine, we have a life center. God provided us a life center, and we've done pretty good at the last minute having events when it rains in the life center. So we'll move it into the life center. Here's what we want to do. We want every generation to enjoy this event, all right? We want every generation to be able to invite their friends. So here's what we're going to do that day. And we know this might be confusing, but we got to get the word out. But here's our driving force. We want to be salt. We want to be light. So here's what we're going to do. We're making it as convenient for you to invite your friends, unchurched friends, to come to the service. We're going to have one service that day at 11 o'clock. That way, you can come to church with your friends and then go to the picnic. We know with small groups and everything, it can be challenging to invite friends. 11 o'clock, have your friends, and then we'll go straight to the picnic. Tickets are available in the lobby this morning. Here's what happens. When you buy your tickets, ask for tickets to invite how many friends you're going to invite. We'll give you VIP tickets for your friends. Then we're going to give you a packet of information to help you invite them back on Good Friday or on Easter or after that. We wrote a letter, all right, that'll give you tips on things to say. Maybe if you're going to text them or call them, things to say in that email, ways to share the gospel, little cards with our service times on it, information about our children's ministry event on Good Friday if they have families. We want this event to be for everyone in your family, every generation. For the children, we're going to have bounce houses and inflatables. For the young adults and teenagers and young families, we're going to have sandpit volleyball and some games that they're going to like. We're going to have cornhole and nine square. Seniors, we need your involvement. You have influenced our church, and you have done so much for our church to get us to this point over the years and years. We need you to invite your friends. We're going to have a special section just for them. All right, just for you guys to be together, have games. We're thinking about, we haven't decided yet, and you can give us some impact here. We're kind of input here. We're thinking of maybe playing bingo or something like that, okay? Just to have some fun together, okay? We want to do everything we can for you to make it convenient to invite your friends to have a great time. We're not calling it a community picnic. We're calling it a neighborhood picnic. We want you to invite your friends and family from your neighborhood, from where you work. We want to be salt and light. One last thing, and we're done. We haven't done this for a while, but we did this several years ago in a church, and we're going to do it again. West Kempsville Baseball Association down on Lynn Haven Parkway is having their 25th anniversary of playing baseball in the community. We're going to go to that event as a church, and we're going to volunteer so all of the parents can sit and watch their kids play baseball that day. We're going to cook all the food. We're going to do all the concessions in the concession stand. We're going to do the opening prayer. We're going to sing the national anthem. I wasn't asked to, but we're going to sing the national anthem. We're going to love on that community. We're going to hand out information about our church. If someone says, where are you from? We're from Atlantic Shores, and we love Jesus. And this is why we love Jesus, because he loved us, and this is the gospel. Amen. We need volunteers. You can sign up for that in the lobby, too. We want to do all we can as a church to be organized, to help us be the salt and be the light in our community. Let me tell you one more story. I read this story this week about a village in the Swiss Alps. It was a very beautiful village in the Swiss Alps, and it had all kinds of streams and ponds went down it. And there was a man, a simple man, he was young. And every day, and every other day, he would go and he would take all the debris out of the ponds and out of the streams and all the leaves and all the gook so it would flow well throughout the whole village. The village had, one of the homes and the businesses had water wheels that this water from the streams would go through. And he would clean it up and do all those kind of things. And one day, one of the city council members saw him do it and asked him why he did it and said, I just love my village. I love my community. So he went to the city council and said, you know, we should hire this young man to take care of our village. And the council agreed and they had a vote and they all agreed and they made a salary and hired the young man. Well, every day the young man would clean up the debris and clean up the leaves and all the gunk, and the things were just beautiful. The water just flowed so well down the village into the water wheels, into some ponds and things like that, and lakes and things like that. And all of a sudden, these beautiful swans would start to come. And they were beautiful, and people loved to see them, and businesses boomed up, and restaurants with picturesque views of the water on the Swift Alps Mountain, people would come and see them, and tourists would come, and it became an extremely popular tourist site for people to come to all the time. And business was booming, and things were doing well, and the city business owners were getting wealthy. Things were great. Well, the city council met several years later again at their semi-annual meeting, and they were going through the budget. And there was a lot of pressure to kind of step it up a notch to get more business to come into the city, and they were trying to figure out how to cut costs and spend more and do more, and they saw the salary. They said, who's this gardener? We never see this gardener. They went around the room. Do you see a gardener clean stuff? I don't see a gardener. Everyone around a room, there's about 20 of them in a room. And none of them saw this gardener. And they're like, that's a waste. Let's cut that. So they cut his salary. And nothing changed for a couple days. A week or two later, nothing changed. But all of a sudden, some of the water wheels weren't turning because there was gunk and leaves in them. The swans started to get fewer and fewer, and eventually they left. Well, when the swans left, the tourists left. The businesses left. They started to go bankrupt, and the picturesque views at the restaurants weren't as picturesque anymore. They were filled with leaves and gunk in the ponds, and there were no swans. And several months later, after a lot of this stuff started to happen, a disease started to go through the village of people who touched the water. Their hands become clammy and yellow and eventually turn purple, and people were really upset, and so the city council had an emergency meeting trying to figure out what's happened, and they realized their mistake. They let the gardener go. So they hired the gardener back, and in the next couple days, the next couple weeks, he began to clean up all the gunk. And a couple months later, the swans came back, and then the tourists came back, and business started booming again. Get my point? We are the light of the world. That is our purpose. That is why we're here. We are the salt of the earth. This is not a request from Jesus. It is a command. He doesn't say, Richard, please, do you mind? I'd really appreciate it. He doesn't say, Kyle, you'd really score some brownie points with me if you were a light, if you were the salt of the earth. No, it's a command. It's a command. It's not up for negotiation. It's not up for discussion. If we are a believer, if we've given our lives to Jesus, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And we, as believers, that's what we need to be. And the way we do that is through the gospel. So this morning, here's my challenge to you. I'm going to ask the band to come up. I want to challenge you on a couple things. Number one, what are you going to do with this passage of Scripture? Not with my hopefully somewhat funny stories, my personal accounts. What are you going to do with Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 16? It's not up for negotiation. You are the light. You are the salt. What about those around you who, yes, they know who you voted for. They know your favorite ice cream. But have they heard the gospel? Because of you. Probably all of us have lost friends, neighbors, and family members. You might notice something about me. When I talk about my dad, I always say he hasn't come to Christ yet. Yet. What about you? Maybe you don't know this Jesus I'm talking about. Maybe you're over here and you've never gone over here. I did it when I was 16 years old. I grew up in the church my whole life. I knew the gospel. I heard the gospel. I won the Awana Timothy Award. I knew my scripture, but I didn't know Jesus. I went from here to here and my life radically changed. I went from this, believe it or not, thin little dorky kid to someone who was alive and who knew every single person. It was my sophomore year. When I graduated my senior year, I knew everyone in my class. I was voted best personality, not because of my funny sense of humor or personality, because I witnessed to every single person my senior year. Church, that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be the salt and the light. So here's what I want to ask you. We're going to sing a song. Before that, I'm going to pray. And there's nothing magical about an altar, but there is something special about it. There's going to be prayer counselors here. There's going to be prayer counselors after the service. There's going to be prayer counselors in our prayer room. In our last service, a man went over to the prayer room and gave his life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here, and like I said, you don't know him. Here's what I want to invite you to do. There'll be counselors here. Come forward. Come talk to them. Go to the prayer room. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus, but you know what? God's put someone on your heart that doesn't know the gospel. They know who you voted for. They know what your ice cream is, but they don't know the gospel. Maybe God's put them on your heart, and you need to make the decision today. I'm going to tell them. I'm going to let my light be visible. Like I said, there's nothing magical, but there is something special. There's something special about making that decision, even public, even though you don't, might not share it with anybody, just coming and kneeling here. Maybe you can kneel in your seat, whatever you need to do. Maybe there's a family member you just want to pray for. And this is where I'm struggling. What are we going to do with Matthew 5, 13 and 16? Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for life. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the peace that passes all understanding. Father God, we pray in Jesus' name for those here. Lord, may this be a time this morning, God, where we decide right now, right here, that things will be different in our life, Father. That God, we will no longer be the same. That people around us will not be the same, that the gospel will be a part of our lives, that they will hear, they will see, they will feel. Lord, we pray, help us to be the salt and the light of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.